So we are continuing our series on the seven deadly sins. And in our gospel passage, Jesus reminds us of the need to repent. And that is why we are going through this series. As we are better able to understand and identify these sins that lead us away from God, it becomes easier for us to be able to repent of them. And in this series, we are also talking about the virtues that counter these vices, so that we may more easily avoid them again in the future. Also, in our gospel passage, we hear about a master who goes to a tree. And when he goes to the tree, he's looking for figs. It's not clear exactly what his motivation or reason is to do this, but one could suppose that perhaps he was hungry for figs, and so he went to the tree. Maybe he was even very hungry and unreasonably hungry for these figs, that he wanted what he wanted, when he wanted it, how he wanted it. And if that were the case, then that would actually be a form of gluttony. Gluttony would be eating or drinking inordinately, or consuming things in an unordered fashion. There's actually five different kinds of gluttony that have been identified by church doctors and theologians. The first one would be eating too quickly or hastily, as if we were some kind of animal, just scarfing it down as quickly as we possibly can, perhaps not even chewing, just to consume the food rapidly. The second kind is sumptuously, or that is, demanding the most expensive, the most elaborate kinds of foods. We might remember in other passages of sacred scripture, Jesus tells us the parable about the rich man and Lazarus, and how the rich man dined sumptuously while Lazarus was starving outside, and what happened to both of them after they died. And so, it's a form of gluttony to be demanding these rich foods, these expensive, the best of the best kinds of foods. Then there is the most commonly understood one, which is eating excessively, having too much to eat. That one I think most people are familiar with as a form of gluttony. Then there's the kind of gluttony that's eating greedily, which is what I presupposed could have been the case for the master who wanted his figs, that he wanted it when he wanted it, and he wanted what he wanted when he wanted it. And lastly, there's the kind of gluttony that is eating daintily, or that is wanting it to be perfectly the way that it ought to be, that it has to be perfectly prepared, or being very particular or picky about what's being eaten. And so we have these five different kinds of gluttony, these inordinate or disordered kinds of eating. Also included under the category of gluttony, and going deeper in one of these five, would be drunkenness. Yes, getting drunk is a form of sin, and so is drug abuse, and that too would follow under gluttony. It's a kind of disordered attachment to these things that we consume, and society sometimes, many times, seems to be promoting gluttony. But gluttony also leads us to other sins too. It leads us to greed as well as lust. And the reason behind that is because when we give in to our urges and desires for these bodily things, for foods and drinks, then we're training ourselves to give in to other desires too. Desires for more possessions, desires for using other people. Gluttony is a kind of self-indulgence. And it can also lead us to hardness of heart and stubbornness. It can make us suffer from sleepiness and laziness. It can make us more foolish and worldly. And so the Lord does not wish this for us. But I do want to make a clarification that when it comes to sin, a choice has to be made. And when it comes to addiction, the addiction can override a person's will such that they are unable to make choices. So in the case of alcoholism, someone can be so struck by alcoholism that one drink is enough for them to completely lose control and unable to make choices. And so what they do then once the addiction takes over, it's not sin because it's not their choice. Even though many of the things that they do can be very bad things, they can't be held responsible because they're not choosing it for themselves. But that's not to say that they aren't free from sin. If that same person who loses control after one drink chooses to have that one drink knowing that they're going to lose control after that, at that point where they make that choice, there is the sin. There is where they make a choice to move away from God. And all too often, we try to fill ourselves, try to find this kind of fulfillment in the things of the world, food and drink, for example, to fill this God-sized hole in our hearts. And yet nothing we can consume can actually fulfill that. So what can we do then to counter gluttony? Scripture gives us fasting as a way to counter gluttony. With fasting, we're choosing to resist the urges that we have, in particular with regards to food. And so going through those five different kinds of gluttony, we can practice fasting to overcome them. If we eat too quickly, then we can counter that by eating slower in a more dignified fashion. Not hunched over as we're scarfing it down, but rather sitting straight up, using utensils, and eating slowly and responsibly. If the problem is that we have a tendency to want the most expensive foods, the most elaborate foods, then to intentionally choose to eat less expensive food. If the problem is eating too much food, then eat less food, perhaps having smaller portions, so as not to be gluttonous in that way. If the problem is being impulsive when we eat, greedily when we eat, what we want when we want it, then to decide not to snack anymore, but instead to only eat at those times for the meals. And instead of waiting for the meal to decide what to eat, to decide in advance what you're going to eat, such that when you reach that time for that meal, you would eat what was predetermined and not what may be impulsively desired. And if the problem is to be gluttonous by wanting everything to be perfect, then accepting the imperfections of the food before us. And so we can counter gluttony in these ways by being intentional and focused. But sometimes we choose the things of the world to try to escape the difficulties and challenges of life. Sometimes we just feel bad or sad or upset or stressed or any kind of other negative feeling, and we want to escape that. And we might turn to food to do that. But food is not going to fulfill us. It's not going to satisfy us. It's not going to take away that stress or whatever negative emotion that we have. It'll distract us briefly, but then we're likely giving in to gluttony, which isn't helpful for us on our journey towards heaven. And so instead, if we're burdened by sorrows or difficulties or stress or challenges of life, to turn to God in prayer, to share with Him what's going on, to allow Him to speak truth to us, to help us to calm down, to relax, to recognize how loved we are by Him. Or if it's difficult for us to turn to God, then to turn to trusted friends and family members and share our difficulties with them. And seeing them, understanding what we're going through, can help us find relief from these things rather than turn to gluttony. And in the case of addiction, it's important to seek professional help if needed, so as not to continuously give in, so as not to continue to suffer from such an addiction, but rather grow in one's ability to avoid it. We are given the virtue of temperance, which can also be called moderation, to help us to overcome tendencies towards gluttony. Temperance provides us balance in life. It helps us to be masters of ourselves. It helps us to put things, our desires, in their proper limits. Oftentimes during the season of Lent, we do give up things. For example, someone might give up chocolate if they really like chocolate. And although their body may desire chocolate, the fact that they gave it up for Lent helps them to grow in the virtue of temperance and self-control and self-discipline. When we try to counter our disordered desires, it can be considered a kind of mortification, which means making dead or putting to death, that we would kill our disordered desires by holding them in the proper limits, the bounds of what is good and holy. And the goal, of course, of any kind of mortification is the purity of the heart, to help cleanse us to be focused on God so that we may reach our goal of heaven. The other deadly sin to be covered today is sloth. Sloth can be understood as a sorrow about spiritual goods or a kind of joylessness when faced with the supreme joy that is God. Sloth can be described as a refusal of the joy that comes from God or a sadness when it comes to the practicing of the faith, a laxity of the practice, or a paralysis of the soul, a slackness of the mind, and a neglect of one's prayer life. It can be a kind of restlessness, listlessness, exhaustion with the thought of the pursuit of heaven, a loss of zeal for God. It can include not believing that God is merciful or that he actually cares and loves for us, thus making us lose motivation to continue our journey towards heaven. It can be a refusal to work towards that goal of heaven and a discontinuation of trying to seek God. And so sloth is very problematic in that how can we get to heaven if we just stop trying, if we're not pursuing it ourselves? Sometimes people think that sloth is the same as laziness, and it's not. The key difference is sloth is with regards to our relationship with God, with the joy of our Lord, with spiritual things, whereas laziness would be inactivity when it comes to the things of the world, the tasks at hand, a tendency not to be putting in the right effort or attention or hard work for those things. It's entirely possible for someone to have their life filled with activity, constantly running from one thing to the next, and still they would be slothful. If they are neglecting the things of heaven, if they aren't paying attention towards that relationship with God and that journey towards heaven, they could be suffering from sloth, even though they're running about as busybodies and they just don't have time for prayer or for Mass or for other things like that. There can be a kind of sorrow for God. Maybe God would seem dead to them, or not caring, or absent. And so there would be little motivation in order to pursue that goal of heaven or union with God. But I do want to make a clarification. Again, there must be choice in order for there to be sin. So the spontaneous reaction or feeling or emotion of sorrow is not sin, but what we do about that determines whether we enter into sin. So if someone is thinking, oh yeah, I have to go to Mass, and then it's, ugh, just kind of like this burden, this weight in reaction to that thought, if that's a spontaneous reaction, that's not sin. But what would be sinful is to then follow that with the thought of, yeah, I just won't go this Sunday, I'll just skip it. There we have sin, there we have sloth, we have this aversion to that pursuit of holiness. We have this lack of zeal for God. And so what do we have to counter it? We have diligence, vigilance, perseverance in the faith, and zeal for the Lord. If we want to encounter God, kind of how Moses encountered God, to recognize God alive in our lives and speaking to us, then we must persevere in our pursuit of heaven, our life of prayer. Jesus promises us that those who seek will find. And so if we want to remedy sloth, if we find ourselves experiencing sloth, then we can overcome it by being intentional in our prayer lives, by seeking God in that relationship and that encounter. It may not happen as quickly as we desire, but the Lord promises it will happen, that those who seek will find. And when we find God, when we recognize him alive in our lives, then we will obtain the joy that he has to offer us. And so, in that pursuit of God, in that zeal and diligence and perseverance in the faith, It's important for us to keep our resolutions to pray. It's important for us to repent of our sins, to go to confession. It's important for us to frequently turn to God with our hearts and minds, to choose to believe Him, in Him and His merciful love and the many promises that He has to offer us. It's good of us to be mindful of those attachments and those distractions that we have in our lives that slow us down in that pursuit of heaven. That way we can rely more on God and His grace to help us overcome it. Another thing that can help us to overcome sloth is to be mindful of the blessings that God promises us. Yes, ultimately in heaven, where there will be no sorrow and no suffering, where there will be endless joy, but also that God wishes us to experience His love and mercy and joy even here on earth. So it's important for us to recall those promises and to believe that they are possible, to have hope that God will provide these things, to expect the good things that God wishes to give us, that we can receive them. If we go back to our gospel passage, we are told this parable about a fig tree that is planted. And notice why the master wants to chop it down. The fig tree refused to give fruit. This is an analogy for the life of prayer. Sometimes we refuse to work towards heaven. We're being slothful and we're not bringing about the fruit of virtue. We're not bringing about the fruit of prayer. And so God in His justice says, chop the tree down. But notice what else happens in this gospel passage. The gardener says, let's keep it for another year. I'll cultivate it. I'll fertilize it. And maybe then it will bear fruit. The gardener represents Jesus, who intercedes on our behalf, pouring out His mercy towards us, giving us another chance to pursue that life of holiness, that life of faith, that life of love that we are called to. And He pours out this grace, especially through the sacraments. And at every Mass, He pours out that grace abundantly by the gift of Himself that He offers us at the altar. The gift of Himself that we all are to prepare ourselves for in the most Holy Eucharist.